tonight we'll be reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 24. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest with them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And if you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to your little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
In pairs, would you like just to spend 1 minute discussing together what has struck you from the passage? What are you observing? What's leaping out? Go for it. You've got 1 minute. Okay. Excellent. The thing that stands out to me, or at least among the thousand things that perhaps could be said, is this: Jesus' authority. And the question that it begs: Jesus, who are you? That's really the first point, or kind of the introductory point, that I want to pose for us now. Jesus, who are you, and how does anyone actually respond to you? Because at the beginning of chapter 9, which we haven't obviously read, Jesus has sent out, he's begun to delegate responsibility through the 12 disciples. And the ministry that he's been having through them as they proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God and they heal in Jesus' name has been creating a stir. So much so that Herod has been wondering whether John the Baptist, whom he beheaded, is now risen again. A little bit later, what's been going on is going to cause Peter to say, Jesus, you are the Messiah. And then just right at the end, as it's recorded for us, at the back end of Luke chapter 9, we've got Jesus' interaction with three different people. And the first person says, obviously because Jesus is creating some sense of expectation and power, I will follow you. And Jesus says, foxes have dens, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then someone else, he says to them, follow me. And the person, obviously in two minds, first, but just let me go back and bury my father. And Jesus says, no, come on. And then the third person says, I will follow you, but first, let me say goodbye. And Jesus says, no one who puts their hand to the plow, effectively following him, and then looks back, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So Jesus is just so confident of his own identity and his own authority that he will even say to people, it's not about real estate. It's not about burying people. It's not about looking back and farewelling the people that you love, because this thing, who I am, is so great. Come on. So Jesus is authority personified. And our understanding of authority, our questioning about authority, is helpful for understanding a person's identity, isn't it? So I personally have had some interactions, some brushes with authority, which have been helpful for understanding the identity of the person I was dealing with and myself. I can remember one occasion, I don't know, was I 6 years old? And there was a protracted negotiation with my mother. And I thought, in order to bring this to a rapid close, I said to her, shut up. And that was very, very soon before I ran out the back door. And that was very, very soon before she caught me and washed my mouth out with soap. So it's very, very clear who had the authority and who was who in this relationship. Fast forward to January 1991, I was sitting in Los Angeles Airport, and it was really when the outbreak of the first Gulf War was occurring, and security in America, even in airports, was being run by the military. I went outside the terminal to grab a breath of fresh air, and in the elevated roadway above, there was a soldier. And he, looking down at me, said, move on. And I said, no, I'll be right, mate. And he leaned his machine gun over the railing and said, move on. And I said, how fast would you like me to go? So it's very, very clear the authority, and very, very clear our identities and who needed to do what in that. South Korea, 1993. I was there trying to help the trainee staff for the Korean InterVarsity Christian Fellowship learn English. I had no clue about how to do that. And there was a senior staff person in the complex where I was living, and all this was occurring, and he didn't like me particularly. And there was one moment when I was playing table tennis with some of the trainee staff, and he came through, and I made the mistake of not using the honorific form of the Korean language to address him. And he stopped, and he absolutely tore strips off me. And it was very, very clear in that moment, the authority and the identity of both of us. He was the senior, and I was the strange foreign junior. So here we are in front of Jesus, who keeps carrying on unapologetically, clearly, authoritatively, and it begs the question, doesn't it, Jesus, who are you? And so what I want to present to you just really, really briefly tonight, as I major more on verses 16 to 20, and less on what would be a classic mission-sending sermon on the rest of the passage, though I'll round back on that. I want to suggest these three things. Jesus is sent to send. He has a connection with the Father and an authority from the Father that can connect us to God. He is powerful to subdue. That is, he is the one who has victory over Satan and who will have victory over Satan, our greatest enemy. And third, he is the heavenly life writer. He has the power to give life to those who trust in him, because the names that are written in heaven are written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lord Jesus, who will die for your sin and for mine. This is the Jesus that we need to know. This is the Jesus who has got it all, who has come so that we can have it all by trusting him, and therefore frees us up so we can go to all. Would you join me and let's pray now for the Spirit's help as we come to meet Jesus? Please join me and let's pray. Father, please help us to see Jesus. Help us to hear his voice and to listen to him. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point, Jesus is sent to send. So Jesus has Heavenly Father authority and he is sent for a purpose, a mission. So would you like to look down Luke chapter 10 and let's read again verses 1 to 3. Luke chapter 10 from 1 to 3. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Jesus is the authority. Jesus is the power in an authoritarian world. So in Luke chapter 2, there's a bit of a precursor, an introduction to the context of the world into which Jesus is born. And it goes something like this. In the days of Caesar Augustus, there was a census across the entire Roman world. Quirinius was governor in Syria. And on the say-so of Caesar Augustus, everyone went back to their hometown. So when Caesar spoke, everyone scurried. But here, in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus gives the word, people are sent. When Jesus gives the word, his people move. He is the authority in this authoritarian world, and he's turning it upside down. And I want to suggest to you the reason why is in verse 16. Do you want to have a glance down and have a look at verse 16? Luke chapter 10, verse 16. "Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me." You see, Jesus' authority has been a long time in the making. And just a quick skim across some of the things that we hear in Luke's gospel tells us this. John the Baptist understands that his mandate is from God, who has spoken through Isaiah and promised that a messenger would be sent to prepare the way for the Lord who would be sent. This is God's business. At the baptism of Jesus, the Father's voice speaks over Jesus and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In Luke chapter 4, Jesus picks up the scroll of Isaiah and, referring to chapter 61 and chapter 58, those words speak about being anointed, being sent, being empowered to be the one who would free the captives. And then Jesus rolls up the scroll, he sits down and he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is God's doing, it's God's sending, and Jesus says, "Here I am." And then finally, at the moment of the transfiguration, the Father once again speaks over the Son and says, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him." There is the heavenly authority. Jesus is dripping with it. He is connected so that people might be connected to the Father. "Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever listens to me, listens to the one who sent me. If we do the opposite game, whoever accepts you, accepts me, but whoever accepts me actually accepts him who sent me." Jesus knows that he's connected to the Father. And in fact, In his incarnation, he is breaking the glass ceiling that separates people and God. He is blasting down into this world. And if you know him, you know his Father. Personally, I have never had an experience actually where who my father knew or who someone else's father knew was the thing that would connect me to the power. I have not had that experience. But the closest I've come, I think, is when we were waiting for our visa to actually be allowed to be in Italy. Because the Gruppi Biblici Universitari, the GBU, is not registered with the Italian government to a level that allows the GBU to write a letter that the Italian government would recognize and say, yep, no worries, there's your visa. So we sat around for a long time in Australia, a lot longer than we wanted to, wondering whether we would actually get there. And the only reason why we were granted a visa to get into Italy was because the Brethren Churches of Italy, by an historic anomaly, do have what's called a moral entity, an organ of their organization that is recognized by the Italian government. And on their say-so, we were able to be connected sufficiently to get the visa. It was kind of a bit of an experience like this, but what Jesus is talking about is just so much greater. I am connected. I am sent. I am the authority. And when you understand this and you trust me, you will be connected to the Father. Second point, Jesus is powerful to subdue. That is, he has victory over Satan. Have a look, verses 17 to 19. So we want to look back down again, Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 19. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. I've already referred to the fact that in Luke chapter 2, we kind of get this impression that the biggest challenge in the world is human power and human authority. But at the beginning of Luke chapter 4, what we really understand is that the fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's about the powers and the principalities of this dark world, i.e. Satan himself. Because just as Jesus is about to commence his ministry, the window is pulled back on what is really going on behind the scenes. Satan appears to basically begin his battle with the Lord Jesus. And at the beginning of Luke chapter 9 and then Luke chapter 10, Jesus is working on devolving his authority, sending first the 12 and then the 72, which might make us think, well, isn't his power getting weaker if he's got to distribute it amongst 72? But what we find is that with his authority in his name, as they go preaching and healing, Jesus sees Satan fall. It's just a remarkable moment. Not only of understanding Jesus' identity once again, because he's seeing what's going on in the cosmic realm, right? But that his power is sufficient to defeat Satan through what his faithful servants are doing. Because through their proclamation of his name and through their power in his name that is beating back everything that is afflicting people, people are actually getting what they need. Liberation. It's absolutely amazing what is going on. So it's not only good for them back then, but it's also good for us for this reason. Jesus is exercising power through them over your greatest enemy. Over your greatest enemy. So I recently actually had the pleasure, I really enjoyed it, to see Wicked the movie. And reminded me, because we've been to see the Wicked in the theater, that right at the beginning, there's this question that gets posed in one of the songs, the first or the second song. Are people born wicked, or is wickedness thrust upon them? And when you keep that question in mind for the rest of the show, it's amazing actually how they're trying to interact with that question. But the reality for all of us is this. Because of the decision that Adam and Eve made, we inherit the consequence of their decision to disobey God. So we are born actually into sin, and we are born therefore under judgment, which is only right, harsh, but fair. And Satan's job is actually to keep saying, yep, you're a sinner. Satan's job as the deceiver is actually going to be keep saying, no, there is no way back. Or he's going to fool us into thinking, oh yeah, there is a way back and you've got to do it. But in comes Jesus, right? So remember what we saw before. Luke chapter 9, he's causing a stir through the people that he's sending out and the things that he's starting to do. Luke 10, he's taking that up a level. And Christ's power through them is just a bit of a precursor of what he will do for them and for us. So just a little bit of a recounting of some of those things. In that first moment when Satan kind of wants to meet Jesus in the desert, he tests him and is saying, if you really are the Son of God. But Jesus, unlike Adam, Jesus, unlike Israel, Jesus, unlike all the people who were listed in the genealogy, he is faithful and he's obedient and he won't compromise on his Father's word. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, Father, not my will but yours be done. Once again, actually behaving in a way that Adam couldn't, we can't, but Jesus will. And then in just that final moment of obedient trusting, he ignores Satan's voice through the lips of all those who are at the bottom of his cross, yelling at him, if you really are the Savior, if you really are the Messiah, then come down, show us that power. But he will stay there on the cross, obediently trusting and worshiping his Father for us, as he says finally, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He defeats Satan, your greatest enemy, my greatest enemy, the deceiver, the accuser, the one who wants to keep us separate from God. So he satisfies your greatest need and my greatest need. And that's a very, very, very tangible thing. I've appreciated actually hearing from our missionaries this week in some of their context how an understanding of the spirit world is just a very real everyday thing that they must combat. But what Jesus has done on the cross and is demonstrated in a precursory kind of a way through the 12 and then the 72 is for us. And I want to read the testimony of a woman called Sharon Beekman. She recounts her testimony in this book that she co-authored with Peter Bolt, calling Silencing Satan. And there is a very real trigger warning because it's quite full on what she has experienced, but I want to share it with you to demonstrate the very real tangible power that Jesus has exerted over Satan as he obeys his Father on the cross. So she starts like this. In the spring of 1987, I walked into an inner city church where a young Presbyterian pastor greeted me, shout out to the Prezzies, and ushered me into his jam-packed office, smiling warmly. He asked, how can I help you? I calmly repeated what my friend had told me to say. I'm demon-possessed and want to know Jesus Christ. Every Presbyterian pastor is sitting around waiting for that to be said to them in their office. Without missing a beat, the pastor replied, of course I can help you, but first tell me about yourself. I'm a marriage and family therapist and a single mother of an 11-year-old boy. I saw spirits as a child, but they disappeared when my family began attending church. I left the church in my late teenage years. In my mid-30s, shortly after my son's birth, I sensed emptiness in me. I had a good marriage, a successful practice, and close friends. So I concluded the lack was spiritual. I explored the alternative spiritual expressions of the 70s. I described my experiences with spiritualism and spirit guides, various divination and meditation practices, yoga, and the Eastern and Native American religions. For example, during one morning meditation, I unexpectedly experienced tender love and in my mind's eye saw a splash of purple that evolved into a flower with petals reaching to my mind's horizon. Then I saw the back of a nun's veil, and as she turned, she spoke mind to mind about her life on earth and in the spirit world. I believed that no evil spirit could fake a love as pure as hers. Then in January 1985, I began to feel fragile and isolated and decided to stop communicating with spirits. The next morning, I awoke to hissing and vile cursing in my mind and painful attacks in my body. The nun approached with love the flower in her veil and quickly transformed into a hideous gargoyle that spit venom and assaulted me physically. Horrified, I realized that the evil that I had denied existed controlled my inner life and threatened to destroy me. I've survived for 2.5 years by refusing to act on their input and by constantly saying to myself that this isn't me. My friend said that Jesus Christ is the superior spiritual presence. I sense it's true. I want to know him. The pastor took steps to peace with God from his shirt pocket and showed me a picture of a man standing on a ledge staring across a deep cavern. Suddenly, evil spirits unleashed hatred of Jesus, and in my mind's eye, I saw a naked man writhing on a cross. They hissed Jesus' name. The pastor asked, "Are you okay?" "Yes, they regularly flood me with vile feelings, visions and lies which I ignore. Please go on." The pastor said, "You become a Christian if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and want him to be Lord and Savior of your life. Do you believe?" Nodding, I read aloud, "Lord Jesus, I confess that I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life. Amen." "Good, let's pray." As he prayed, I immediately saw the man hanging limply on the cross. His skin was flayed and blood poured from puncture wounds. In my mind, a spirit taunted, "God killed his son. Why follow him?" I stilled. He just acknowledged God's existence. The vision vanished. He taunted, "Want to see another sacrifice?" But it was too late, for I already knew the truth, and so did he. Then God saved me. In a twinkling, the Holy Spirit filled my icy core and broke their control. Simultaneously, I knew that the Bible was God's official word and that I was to give it and the Holy Spirit authority and credence over all else. My desires, thoughts, feelings, and demonic input. I sobbed, "I'm free." This is Jesus. He defeats Satan. And he's still doing it, isn't he? Last point. Jesus is the heavenly life writer. He guarantees life in heaven forever with God. Have a look at verse 20. "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." If you're taking notes, I just want to encourage you to write down Psalm 69, verses 28 to 29. And Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, because just in those references, we hear about the book of life. And in the case of Daniel, it's a case of looking forward to see that those who are trusting God are safe because their names are written in the book of life. So remember here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, "No, remember, the thing you really want to rejoice about is that your names are written in heaven. As good as this is, that Satan is falling like lightning from heaven." But then when we throw forward to Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, we hear this. "I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." They're just over the moon that there's so much power in Jesus' name and that the demons are submitting to him. But Jesus says, here's the bigger thing. He's got the authority. He's got the victory over Satan. And eternity is in his hands. And heavenly citizenship is guaranteed to those who trust in him because the names in that book are written in his blood of the new covenant. And once they're written in there, they can never be erased because his blood is that powerful. I once tried out for the ACT cricket team. I don't know how old I was. And the thing I wanted to do after the trial was to see if my name was written there on the piece of paper to be included in the ACT cricket team. It wasn't written there. Massive disappointment, but I kind of knew that it probably wouldn't have been. But in the Lamb's book of life, as you trust in him, He will guarantee that eternity is yours and your reconnection with the Father is sure. So he's saying to them, yes, preach and be blown away by the power, but get your hearts and minds around the fact that we are talking here about eternity as you trust in me. Because the one thing you could never earn, he can guarantee and will never, ever be taken away. So here's the conclusion. Who is Jesus for you? So the elephant in the room, I guess, is that this is a classic mission passage, isn't it? Luke chapter 10. And here's an ex-missionary. And why isn't the ex-missionary saying, you all should be out there on mission? Because I think the thing that I've come to realize is the motivation for mission is the Lord Jesus himself. And unless we really, really know who he is, for who he's revealed himself to be, we will go for the wrong reasons. Or we'll find ourselves in the field, or you'll be serving in your church and it won't be about Jesus, and therefore the motivation will not be there and you will run out of gas, especially when it gets hard. Because you'll find that you are not pressing back into Jesus, but into some concept of mission or the desire to have a profile with CMS or whatever crazy thing it might be. But what we're seeing here is that Jesus really, really is worthy. So I want to challenge you to reflect on who you understand Jesus to be. And I want to ask the question of you, is Jesus your motivation? So, last way of reflecting on this. Recently, I got a superannuation update from my superannuation fund. And I still get it printed out on paper because I want them to pay for something as they as they take thousands out of my superannuation each year, right? So at least they can spend 5 cents on the piece of paper in the envelope that it costs to send me this update. And here's how the update goes, and maybe you've seen this, but if you don't get it on paper, you might not see it, right? Comfortable retirement. This is how many cruises and stuff you'll be able to go on in the years of your retirement with this amount of money. Modest retirement. Yeah, you might be able to go out to dinner once a year. You. So after 2 years of ministry apprenticeship, 4 years at Moore College, and about 13 years in connection with CMS, my you makes modest look comfortable. Now, if I sat around listening to the gospel of superannuation, I would be slashing my wrists. Especially because the longer I stare at that piece of paper, I need to realize there's nothing I can do about changing my superannuation unless I would call the AMP and say, look, can you top it up for me? And it's never going to happen, right? But when I do the eternal life update, this is what I see. I see Jesus who's connected to the Father. I see Jesus who has victory over Satan. And I see Jesus who writes my name by his blood into the book of the Lamb's book of life. And so that I know as I trust in Jesus, I'm connected to the Father. I share in his victory over Satan, and I will have life with God forever by his grace. I couldn't care about superannuation. Quite honestly, I don't. Of course, when I keep staring at that paper and I look into the future, I do start to tremble. But when I look up and I see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, those fears start to go. But when I look back and I see his faithfulness and I know how far he's brought me and my family, I've got nothing to worry about because I know that Jesus has it all and he came to give it all. So that if I trust him, I have it all. And so therefore I am free to actually go to all, right? So that they might have it too. So that they might have it too. Let's pray. Please join me. Let's pray. Father, please keep showing us the Lord Jesus. Please help us to see, Father, that he alone can connect us with you, that he has defeated Satan as he remained faithful to you, worshiping you on the cross and saving us. Please help us to see, Lord God, that as we trust in him, our names are written in his blood in the Lamb's book of life and they can never be removed. Holy Lord, set us free in this so that we can be empowered to serve and to go. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Something I wanted to encourage you to do now, just as the musicians come up, they'll come up in just a moment. We want to do this, just a quick reflection on your one thing. Can you just spend 1 minute talking with your partner about what is the one thing that's coming out of this passage to think about or to do or to discuss or to obey. So I'm just going to give you 1 minute to discuss that in your prayers, then I'm going to pray again to close up before we sing. Okay, let's pray. Please join me and let's pray. Father, please help us to keep thinking through these things, to talk with them, talk with each other about them, and to live, Lord, in obedient trust of the Lord Jesus, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.